Thank you for the reminder, Dave. I'd forgotten that. 90% of communication is nonverbal. You know, it never entered my dumb head. All I was doing was getting down where they were. You know, unfortunately, I wasn't being spiritual. I was just being practical. They were all seated, and after I'd finished speaking, the only way to serve them tea was to just get down on my knees. You know, but the Lord of the universe took his robes off and wrapped in a towel. And you and I have to take off those Western robes and wrap in the biblical towel of the grace of God. Or they won't hear the lyrics if the music isn't love. So, this won't really is. Have you ever been hurt so deeply by someone you loved that you were absolutely stunned into silence? Strangers can't hurt us. They can offend us or abuse us or whatnot, but we can only really be hurt, wounded by people we love. And that may have happened to you. And if it has, in your mind, it's an indelible memory for the rest of your life. Even if now there's been healing and restoration and reconciliation and all of the rest. Nevertheless, the memory of that wound will stay with you until you're with the Lord. It happened to God. God had blessed Israel. He had anointed Israel. He'd given them His Word. He'd given them His prophets. He had done marvelous, marvelous things for this group of people, which were, by His own testimony, undeserving. He had showed them grace. And the end of the Old Testament record, in Malachi chapter 3, in verse 15, they had become so arrogant, so independent, that their doctrine, their theology, the cornerstone of their culture, had become, "Blessed are the proud." Blessed are the proud. Sounds like American Society, 1998. It isn't so much just the materialism and the immorality and everything else that's run amok in our society. There's a tighter cord around our society that we've got to get to, and that's our pride. And they said, "Blessed are the proud." And God was so stunned. He was stunned into silence. He didn't speak again for 400 years. He said, "Let me think about that." And for four centuries, God didn't say anything. And finally, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He began His public ministry, and let me direct your attention, please, to the first word out of the mouth of God after 400 years. Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." If you want to know where we're going this morning, I have 3 points. I don't have a poem. I'll have a poem tomorrow morning. But I want to keep all of you theologians and homileticians happy. So I'll tell you where we're going. Humility is the evidence of a person's value of God. Integrity is the evidence of a person's value of himself or herself. And sensitivity is the evidence of a person's value of other people. His, H-I-S, humility, integrity, and sensitivity. And the heartbeat of Jesus Christ in the Beatitudes dealt with these three things. John said, he must increase, but I must decrease. And you stop and think about that. Well, there's no way that the Alpha and the Omega, God who is omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient, there's no way that he can increase intrinsically. But in my heart and in my mind and my soul and my spirit, he can continue to increase. I'm very comfortable with the idea of eternity because it's going to take me an eternity to comprehend infinity. Very uncomplicated. We're going to keep learning forever and ever. He must increase. Paul, early in his ministry, was the least of the apostles. And after years of ministry and pain and heartache and victory and defeat and everything else, he said, I'm really not the least of the apostles. He said, I'm the least of all saints. And after being beat up on for a few more years, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. He was growing in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, but he was growing in humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's a promise and a problem and a principle here in the Scriptures. The promise is the kingdom of heaven is theirs. The Father is infinitely generous. This is grace overflowing. And we go through the New Testament, we see this. Corinthians 3:21, everything belongs to you. I love the 2 Corinthians 6:10 in the New English Bible. I think it's called the Revised English Bible now. The NEB came out in 1960, but it had the Apocrypha and it wasn't really popular among evangelicals. Poor ourselves, we bring wealth to many. Penniless, we own the world. I love that. Our ability to enjoy life is not a function of our net worth. But what's the problem? Well, we struggle in our hearts, don't we, with lack of contentment? Maybe not this group. Envy. Anxiety. Ingratitude. Be content. Be content. That doesn't mean it's wrong to buy a new house or a new car, whatever. But whenever you move up or you update or you improve your situation, you're doing it from a heart of contentment. You're simply being a good steward. You're buying a new house or a new furniture, or a new car, a new wash machine or whatever. That's okay. But it's not because you're discontent. Everything is yours. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom is theirs. You know, it's an interesting principle. God will do in my life exactly the opposite of what I choose to do. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Years ago, we had the privilege of having Dr. James Boyce, the minister, the senior pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, speaking here at the Glen, and he was staying with us when Buzzy and I were living over in the Pink House, he and Mrs. Boyce. And in one of his messages that he gave to the summer conference here at the Glen, he contrasted the five statements of Satan in Isaiah 14, where Satan said, "I will, I will, I will, I will." And God cast him down with the five steps of Jesus in Philippians 2. Jesus stepped down, 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 down. Humbled himself, became a man, servant, the death of the cross, and God highly exalted him. So we can say in our heart, "I will, I will, I will," and God will put us down. Or we can say in our hearts, "Down, down, down," and God will exalt us in due time. He'll do just the opposite of what I choose to do. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek, verse 5. Those who have a gentle spirit. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is controlled strength. Moses was, in fact, a man of great humility, the most humble man on the earth. Joshua comes along and says, "Moses, tell him to stop prophesying." And Moses said, "Whose reputation are you worried about?" Carol read from the message the other night in her testimony. You mind if I read? Where's Carol? She's back here somewhere. There she is. Can I read from Eugene Peterson, Philippians 2, 3, and 4? Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet talk your way to the top. Push yourself aside. Help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourself long enough to lend a helping hand. You're probably working on some campuses where you're not the only game in town. There are other groups of godly men and women working with international students. And they may be having a hard time. Let me suggest for your consideration that you encourage some of your people to get involved in their ministry. What is it we're building? You know, years ago, Dr. Halverson said in the Middle East, Christianity was a relationship. In Greece, it became a philosophy. In Rome, it became an institution. In Europe, it became a culture. In America, it's become an enterprise. And we need to go full circle and get it back to relationships. Perhaps the most powerful thing you can do is make sure every other ministry to international students is as healthy or better than yours from outward appearances. God will honor your stewardship. He will challenge your ownership. When you and I see ourselves as stewards, it all belongs to Him. It's His kingdom. It's His honor. It's His glory. He's so thrilled He'll bless that thing beyond all expectations. But whenever we have a sense of ownership, He'll leave us to our own devices. It's interesting. Verse 3, we inherit the kingdom of heaven. Verse 5, we inherit the earth. That's the whole enchilada. What else is there? That's heaven and earth. And all it takes is humility. Blessed, happy are the poor in spirit. Constantly growing in our appreciation, our worship, our praise, our focus on the King of Kings. Humility is the evidence of a person's value of God. So let me pause there. Let's open up. Sweetheart, anything you want to add, modify? First check with Buzzy. Remember the principle. Check with Buzzy and then the bunch, in that order. Okay, any thoughts come to your mind? Scripture, Dave?
You made three statements about humility and integrity. And could you just say that again?
Sure, I'll tell you where we're going. Humility is the evidence of a person's value of God. Integrity, point two, is the evidence of a person's value of himself or herself. And sensitivity is the evidence of a person's value of other people. Yes, talk to me. Oh, in the Middle East, Dr. Halverson said Christianity was a relationship. In Greece, it became a philosophy. In Rome, it became an institution. In Europe, it became a culture. In America, it has become an enterprise. And it really has. I mean, we would, you know, it's a corporate enterprise. We have the corporate model. And I had the privilege of taking a half a dozen couples to China back in 88, 10 years ago. And it was for us. I mean, our guys lectured and we taught and but we were the receivers of wisdom and blessing and growth, because these dear Chinese people didn't have, you know, all of the structures, the institutions, the public meetings, they didn't have the enterprise. They just went from, 24 million believers when Mao liberated China to 75 million that we know of. You know, life on life. They did it through relationships. And we have so much to, those dear folks are praying for revival in America. I thank God for the Chinese church. Such great wisdom God has given them through pain. So, any other thoughts, comment? Yeah, Dave, talk to me.
I've heard it said that perhaps for the Navigators as an organization, that one stronghold that we need to deal with is our pride as an organization. Could you comment on that?
Whoever made the statement had a lot of insight, yes. I mean, here we are, brother. We've been blessed. You know, we've got so much. We are so rich. And I just, I told you that I made a New Year's resolution, January 68, to pray over Luke 9:23. And when I finished this study a couple of years ago, I almost daily now, I say, Lord, give me grace to grow in humility, integrity, and sensitivity. It's a desperate need in my life. And it will be till the day I see Jesus. I think it's a desperate need in all of our hearts. To say, Lord, give me grace to grow in humility. And let's enjoy the goodness. And God has blessed the NAFs. And we have so many resources. This beautiful facility and finances. And we live in lovely homes. And we drive good cars, most of us. Some of you need help along those lines. At least you need a reliable car so your wife doesn't have to worry if she's going to get home from Safeway. But I think... Yeah, let's keep your heart with all diligence, the Bible says, for out of it are the issues of life. The AIDS virus of the body of Christ is pride. We're all HIV positive. Let's nurture our immune system. Let's nurture our immune system. Because it'll get us. It'll get us. Rejoice in His goodness. But I think that's one of the benefits of encouraging some of our contacts to participate in other people's ministries or whatever it is, just so there's that sense of kingdom awareness, of Philippians 2, 3, and 4. One of the geniuses of Dawson Trotman in the early vision, the illustration called the Big Dipper, which may be totally strange to some of you, but one of the stars in the Big Dipper illustration was other works. Doss spent months every year, and Lawrence Henney, months every year, and Charlie Riggs and other godly leaders in the Navigator work with the Billy Graham organization and so on, just helping them make other people look good, serve, give. We're supposed to be a channel of blessing, not a reservoir of blessing. When you become a reservoir, it always turns sour. When you're a channel, it's always fresh and deeper. So, yeah, I don't know who said it, but he or she had a great deal of insight. Speaks prophetically. Okay, let's. Yes, ma'am, Sandy.
What else do you do to nurture
the immune system? Yes. What do I do to nurture the immune system? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because I had another little sermon I wanted to give and I didn't have a scheduled time for it. application of the word. What is your physical body right now? Your physical body that you're inhabiting is the sum total of everything you've put in your mouth the last 24 months. Yeah, it really is. You take meat, potatoes, and fruit, and vegetables, and dairy products, and grains, and you put it in here. And through a miraculous process called digestion, which we are still researching and which medical science does not fully yet understand, meat, potatoes, and fruit and vegetables becomes skin and bone and blood and connective tissue. It's a miracle called digestion. And if I eat well, it's one of the basic contributors to good health, my immune system physically. The same thing is true spiritually. Spiritual digestion is prayer and obedience to the scriptures. You pray over verses and you obey verses. You claim verses. And you partake of the divine nature, it says in 2 Peter 1:4. In other words, you read the Bible and you pray over what you're reading and you obey what you're reading. You enjoy the blessings, you avoid the errors, you follow the examples, you claim the promises, you obey the commands. You internalize the Word of God and you partake of the divine nature. Jesus Christ's life becomes your inner person just as much as food on the table becomes your physical person. So prayer and obedience is the core of the digestive system of the believer. Anorexic, bulimic, you can starve to death in a supermarket. And a lot of evangelicals are malnourished and have a depleted, compromised immune system through malnourishment because they're not praying over those verses and obeying them. That's your spiritual... All of us have the potential to be malnourished spiritually. Very few of us demonstrate any evidence of malnourishment in other ways. It's great food at this conference. Two more days here, I'd be taller if I fell over. I tell you, I tell you what, this is really great. Okay. Integrity is the evidence of a person's value of himself or herself. Integrity. Jesus was concerned about humility, concerned about integrity. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Righteousness. The litmus test of all acceptable human behavior is John 8:29. I always do what pleases the Father. But we're inclined to refuse to see the long-term consequences of present behavior. First Corinthians 3:13 says, the work that each man does will at last be brought to light. There are no paper shredders in heaven. We must all appear before the tribunal of Christ. The principle is God is willing to agree to any price that I put on myself. Judas didn't sell Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He sold himself. Judas said, this is what I'm worth, and God said, okay. Esau, in Hebrews 12:16-17, sold his birthright for a momentary pleasure. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. We hunger for righteousness. We are pure in heart, integrity. Pure in heart is not sinlessness. Purity of heart is an inner inclination to always pursue an honest relationship with the Father and the family. Let me repeat that. It's not sinlessness, but it is an inner inclination to always pursue, as much as lieth in me, that idea, an honest relationship with the Father and with the family. Seeing God is not a physical experience. The Bible says no man has seen God at any time. But seeing God is a conscious inner awareness of His presence by the Spirit, bringing victory to the sinful inclinations of my old nature, and fruitful interaction with other people. You know, God desires intimacy with you and me. One of the most precious verses in the Scriptures, Luke 22:15, I have longed to take Seder with you. I have longed to take Passover with you. A couple of years ago, Buzzy and I were making a trip visiting doctors and other professionals, and we came to Alexandria, Louisiana, to visit a pathologist friend, and he had a bunch of folks over, but 8 or 10 couples, Christians and non-Christians. One of the couples there was a Jewish couple. She had just come to Christ through the witness of another woman, physician. And her husband was a New York City Jewish oral surgeon, Bob Levy. And Bob and I sort of hit it off, and we talked. And I said, we're having this party up in Colorado next February. Come on up. So 4 months later, Levy comes up, and he knows I'm going to ask him about his relationship with the Messiah and so on. So he got saved on the trip, didn't tell anybody. Opening night, I started to share this, and Bob was sitting right there where Doug is. And I looked him right in the eye, and I quoted Luke 22:15, where the Messiah said, I long to take Seder with you. The Holy Spirit just fell upon him and overwhelmed him. Later that evening, he told me of his conversion to Christ. I went back a year later and baptized him. And his wife and the woman who led her to Christ hadn't been baptized. So we had all the principal people in the community there, and they're sharing Christ, and we're baptizing them. It's beautiful, you know. But Jesus said, I've longed. When you go to communion at church, do you hear his voice saying to you, I long to take this communion with you? That's the way he feels about it. Do we long to take communion? Because, see, fellowship with him has to be on his terms. His terms are integrity, purity of heart. We want to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Wonderful. He wants to have fellowship with you and me. But it's always on his terms. And his terms are hungering for righteousness. His terms are integrity. His terms are purity in heart. Then we'll fellowship. Then we'll have communion. Then we'll be integrated human beings. We're pulled in so many. One of the verses that I claim is Psalm 86:11. Unite. The King James says, "Unite my heart." The NIV says, "Give me an undivided heart." That's integrity. And we're pulled in so many directions. And the way to come together internally is purity in heart, integrity, righteousness. Any thoughts there? Need to move on to sensitivity. Sweetheart, talk to me. Integrity is the evidence of a person's value of himself or other. Well, let's see if I can find a principle. Oh, God is willing to agree to any price that I place on myself. If I say I'm worth 30 people... See, God has already stated that I'm worth the life of His Son. God has placed a value on me. It's the blood of Christ. That's how valuable I am to God. But I can come along and say, no, I'm not worth the blood of Christ. I'm only worth 30 pieces of silver. I'm only worth a momentary satisfaction of my desires. And God says, okay, I'll live with that. But so will you. Humility is a person without pride. Integrity is a person without price. And sensitivity is a person without prejudice. I'm sorry?
Say it again.
Humility is a person without pride. Integrity is a person without price. And sensitivity is a person without prejudice. Sensitivity is the evidence of a person's value of other people. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Well, we mourn and grieve for our own sin. We mourn, we weep with them that weep. Romans 15:12. As far as I can tell in the book of Job, the only right thing his friends did was come, shut up, and cry. As soon as they opened their mouth, everything went downhill. Our culture is generally not helpful. Society either denies the reality of pain, we have a Disney worldview, or we anesthetize the symptoms. We ignore the root causes. The principle is that suffering is the coronary artery of the heart of God. Peterson translates Philippians 3:10. I gave up all that inferior stuff so that I could know Christ personally, experience His resurrection power, be a partner in His suffering, go all the way with Him to death itself. Those who mourn. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who show mercy. I think it was Jim here, bless your heart, 30 years ago, you pointed out James 2:13 to me. And you lived it out as well as quoted it. In that judgment, there will be no mercy for the man who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. My problem is the Jonah syndrome. I want them to get what they've got coming. And we know the story. The reason Jonah left town, ran away, turned his back on his calling, because he knew God was going to forgive these rascals. Those who mourn, those who show mercy. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. One of our problems is that we prefer the narcotic of denial rather than the pain of achieving true peace. Sometimes it's painful to come to peace. We have to be honest. We have to be caringly confrontational. Peace at any price is not peace. We have to work at it. We have to pray. We have to humble ourselves. In our marriages, come home and you're fried and she's fried and all the rest, and how are things going? Fine, you know. Forget it. Ladies, you've got to remember that mind reading is not a gift of the Spirit. You're going to have to tell him. Wisely, sensitively, lovingly, put your finger on it. Say, this has got to change. That's biblical submission. The doormat theology that's run amok in some places is not biblical submission. We're heirs together of the grace of life. God created man male and female in His image. As much as you can, live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:18. You go as far as you can go. You may not achieve true peace, but it's not because you didn't give it your best effort. Well, I worked my way through the... Any comments on sensitivity? Those who mourn, those who are merciful, those who are peacemakers. Any thoughts there? Buzzy had to step out for a moment, so I can't benefit from her wisdom. So the bunch gets to talk first here. We together? Jim?
Skip that James verse about rejoicing against judgment.
Uh-huh.
We often want God to come down on somebody who's being hypocritical and opening, and by their actions mocking God while claiming they belong to God, that kind of thing.
Right.
We are to be merciful, but then you see David saying, do not I hate them, O Lord, but hate thee.
Yeah.
How do you handle the judgment of God against sin with mercy like that?
Well,
is it in our attitude? Or?
I think so. I think it's our heart attitude. It's one of, if, you know, Lord, if you want to do something, that's within your purview, obviously. And there are times when God comes down hard, judgmentally. And it's absolutely His right. But it's not that I rejoice when He does it. I am so happy to see this guy get it in the neck. It was probably inevitable, and I'm sorry. And you love the person, you hate the sin. But I've got to worry about the beam in my own eye, not the speck in his. Yeah.
Isn't there a proverb about that, to beware of rejoicing at someone else?
I don't have to. I've got to take that navigator course someday, but that don't rejoice when your enemy, quote unquote. When you read the Psalms and you see the word enemy, it doesn't refer to people. It refers to anger, self-pity, resentment. Your enemies are attitudes. It's not other folks.
When God wrote to the Edomites, the guy, I think it is, where he said their sin was that they said.
Yes, yeah. And that really upset the Lord, their vengeful spirit.
Could you repeat that, what she said?
Go ahead. Will you say it a little louder, Kay, please? Obadiah? Okay.
Okay. I think it's Obadiah where he's writing the call of the Edomites. I think that's the book. But he mentioned that their sin, the reason he had to come with judgment, was that when their brothers, the Israelites, fell, they said...
They were happy when Israel fell. Jacob suffered. Exactly. And that offended the Lord. Even though it was God's judgment on Israel, when the Edomites were glad for God's judgment on Israel, that was very, very upsetting to God himself. A couple of closing thoughts. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? One verse in the Old Testament summarizes the Beatitudes, Micah 6:8. To do justly, integrity, and to love mercy, sensitivity, and to walk humbly with God. Micah 6:8 is a summary of Jesus' first sermon. And then a little bit later, reflecting on the last things Jesus said before he died, he makes 7 statements on the cross. 3 of them are directed to God, which are evidences of humility. 2 of them are statements of fact, which are evidences of integrity. And 2 of them are directed to other people, to his mother and John, and to the thief, which are evidences of sensitivity. His very first sermon dealt with 3 things: humility, integrity, and sensitivity. And as he's dying, he has 3 things in mind: humility, surrender, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And it's just, that's such a precious passage. Father, forgive them, the first statement. The second statement is, my God, why have you forsaken me? He couldn't say, Father, why have you forsaken me? He had to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he goes full circle, Father. And in the Christian life, the 3 statements of Jesus are Father, God, Father. And that's what we go through in life. We go through Father. There are times when we say Father. And there are times when we say, my God. And then we come back to Father. That's the Christian experience. And then integrity. I thirst. It's just the way it is. And then sensitivity. Behold your son. Today with me. 3 things were on his heart when he began his public ministry. And three things were on his heart when he died. Let's trust the Lord day by day in prayer to have on our heart what he had on his. Why don't we pray together? Father, thank you. Your word is so precious, so nurturing, so reflective of your character, so utterly satisfying to our own inner person. Lord, give us grace to grow in humility, to be poor in spirit, to grow in integrity, to hunger and thirst after righteousness, to grow in sensitivity, to mourn and to be peacemakers. Let the sweet fragrance of your presence will draw many into your family for all eternity. For your glory alone, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.